Would you please open your Bible with me at the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And then would you cast your eye down to verse 38, Acts 13, verse 38, where we read these words, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come now to study the word of the Lord, we realize that we need thee. We need thy presence and thy help. I pray that thou wilt drive the devil far from this place, that God might come down, that the gospel of Christ might be clearly preached and explained, and that the Lord might be pleased to use that gospel to save those who are without Christ. Lord, presence thyself with us, and bless the preaching of the word, not just here, but up and down the land, and across the whole world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you look at verse 14 of this chapter, it says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Here's a portion of scripture. It finds Paul in Antioch. This is not Antioch in Syria, but in Asia Minor. Now, Paul and Barnabas were on a special missionary journey to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But here, in this portion of scripture, they availed themselves of every opportunity to bring the gospel to the Jew first. So remember that. They've gone out to preach to the Gentiles. However, an opportunity comes to preach to the Jews. And they take it. They take it. You see, Paul was a man who was all things to all men that he might win some. If he got an opportunity, he grabbed it. He took it. He presented the gospel. He didn't miss these chances. So, they're in this city, and they go into the synagogue. It's the Jewish Sabbath. It's the last day of the week. Verse 15, "And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." We find here that the law and the prophets were read in the service. A portion from each of these sections of the Old Testament constituted the lessons for that day. Now please note there's an important point here. When they came together to worship the Lord, there was not only prayer and praise, but there was the reading of the Word of God, and there was the preaching of the Word of God. When that was done, these men asked Paul if he would like to bring a word. The rulers of the synagogue. I find that interesting. I find that even unusual. Now, it is probable that the rulers of this synagogue had had a chat with Paul before they called him up. A private conversation. Now, we know that they had no affection for the gospel, like they weren't interested in hearing the gospel of Christ. Why did they bring Paul up? Do you ever think about that? Why did they do that? I suppose we could say they would have chatted to Paul and they'd have realized he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a brilliant scholar. He knows the Old Testament inside out. And surely that man would have something interesting to preach to us this Sabbath day. They must have been curious, because their curiosity trumped what must have been their concern. They're bringing a total stranger into the pulpit to bring a message. Now, I say this to you. I, for one, would not bring a total stranger into the pulpit to bring a message. Let's just say somebody came in here some Sunday morning, or into Port of Oogie some Sunday morning, and somebody that I didn't know, and had a wee chat with them, and discovered there's a person could bring a wee word. Oh, yes, sure, come on ahead, up into the pulpit, and you can say something today. Do you see what I'm saying? I could never see how that would be allowed. Sure, you wouldn't know the person. They might come up, all right, and then preach a heresy. They might come up and say something blasphemous. They might come up and mock our beliefs in the scriptures of truth. You wouldn't know what they would say, bringing a stranger up to do this. Again, maybe Paul's pedigree and past convinced them that they were safe enough in doing this. Maybe they hadn't heard the news from other places where Paul had preached. Maybe they hadn't heard the news that he's now a Christian who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Messiah and only Savior, and that he's a man now who, because of his belief in Christ, well, the Old Testament ceremonies have been rendered null and void. He's not one of them anymore. His preaching would not coincide with their views. And I wonder if they had known these things, would they have invited him to come forward in the synagogue that Sabbath to bring a word? Well, they should have known these things. If they didn't know, they should have made it their business to find out. To find out. You see, it's very important that the pulpit is protected. Very important. People might say, why not of this man? Or why not of that man? Maybe the oversight know things that the people don't know and would never know. Things that could never be divulged. And they have very, very good reason. And those reasons would not be spread. You've got to protect the preaching of the word. You have to do it. Well, these people invited Paul to preach. And he preached. And I want to think about the content of the sermon of the man who preached, even though they did not know what he was going to say. What was the content of the sermon? Well, I have three headings which I think will summarize it from verse 38. First of all, he spoke to them about the problem that exists. Look at verse 38 with me. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Take note of the last word. The problem that exists. Sins. The problem that exists for these Jews in the synagogue at Antioch is the same problem that exists for every person who is alive on this earth at this moment in time. It's a problem that exists for everyone in the world, everyone in Europe, everyone in the United Kingdom, everyone in Northern Ireland, everyone in County Down, everyone in North Down, and everyone in Cumber, and everyone in this gospel meeting tonight. This problem exists. It's a problem that exists for all age groups, the children, the teenagers, young adults, middle-aged folk, elderly folk. This is a real problem. It's a problem that exists for rich people and poor people. There's no difference. Moral people and immoral people. Churchgoers and those who never go through the door of a church. Educated and illiterate. Kind and unkind. pleasant people and unpleasant people, generous people and mean people, mannerly people and uncouth people, reserved and boisterous, likable and disagreeable. This is a problem that everyone has. It's a problem that existed since the fall in the Garden of Eden, and it's going to exist until the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory to reign forever and ever. It did not exist between creation and the fall in the Garden of Eden, because it wasn't there until Eve yielded to temptation and sinned. And this problem is sin. It's a terrible problem. Sin has ruined lives. It has ruined families. It has ruined careers. It has ruined people's hopes for this life and their hopes for eternity. It has ruined them all. Sin has caused wars, premature deaths, imprisonment, strife, divisions, hatred, jealousy, greed, envy, false witness, immorality, despair, regrets, misery. Sin has caused it all. Is it any wonder I call it the problem that exists? Yet, many people deny that it exists, and many refuse to talk about it. There are many, and they even get angry when preachers preach about it. There are those who say it should not be mentioned from a pulpit in the house of God, talking about sin. Surely there's somewhere else you should talk about it. Where else? Why would it not be mentioned from the pulpit? In this portion of Scripture tonight, Paul is preaching in a synagogue in Antioch about sin. That's what he's preaching about. In a place of worship, he's talking about sin. John the Baptist, he spoke about sin on the occasion of the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. Yes, even then he spoke about sin. Do you know why? Because he said in John 1 and 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Even when Christ was being baptized, John talked about sin. And we have to speak about sin and tell people about it. The Lord Jesus Christ often spoke about sin. Do you remember when the lady was caught in the act of adultery and the false hypocrites brought her before Christ, trying to have her accused and try and get something against Christ? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Well, he said, "Let him first cast a stone at her." Who? The one that's without sin. He knew there were none of them who could do it. But he spoke about sin. Sin in the heart. The Apostle Paul, he repeatedly writes about sin and preaches about sin. Listen to Romans 5 and 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Three or four times in one verse he talks about sin. He also said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Paul said every person's a sinner. All have sinned. So we're all sinners here, according to the Bible. Every one of us. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're even taught not only are we sinners, but what will happen because of our sin, we're going to die and be lost forever. There's the warning over and over again in the Bible. We're sinners. The Apostle John, he said in 1 John 1 and 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, folks, if sin isn't preached from the pulpit, that church isn't worth going to. For people are not being told the truth, and they're not being told what's in the Bible. We are sinners. That's the problem. That is the problem. We must not stop preaching the truth. No matter who it offends. Aren't we living in an age whenever people feel, no one has the right to offend me. No one can say anything to me, even if it's the truth, if I don't like it. We better guard against that and make sure it stays outside the door of the church. God's word is truth. Whether people like it or not, it must be preached. The problem is sin. What exactly is sin? Well, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is, now that's important, what is sin? Well, here's the biblical answer, God's answer, for sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is whenever we transgress the law of God. The Catechism teaches sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. So God has given his law, the Bible, his holy word, and in that word the standards for man are set out. And the way that God is holy and God is to be worshipped, that's all set out. And anyone who breaks that sins. Sin is the transgression of God's law, of God's word. So every time a person says, does, or thinks something that's contrary to the Bible, that is sin. And we have all sinned in thought, word, and deed every single day. We have failed, and failed miserably. We sin against God. Some people in their pride say, ooh, I haven't sinned. Have you ever coveted anything that somebody else has? Have you ever looked at one thing and said, I wish I had that? Person gets a new bike. Oh, I wish I had a new bike. Person gets a new car. I wish I had a car like that. Person gets a piece of jewelry, something simple. Wish I had that. You covet that. It's sin. It's sin, even a simple thing like that. And I think we would all say, and there can be far worse things too. We sin. We've broken God's law. This is the problem that exists. Quickly, in the second place, there's the person that we encounter. In this verse, it says, and be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you. Not only did Paul preach about sin, but he preached about a person. He spoke for a while about the history of God's dealings with Israel, from Moses right through to King David. Then he says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. He quickly moves on to the person of Christ. He gives a history of these people. It's like an introduction to a sermon. But then he very quickly gets to the Savior in his message. He speaks of the manner in which Christ was rejected and crucified. He gets to Calvary, where Christ died. It says in verse 28, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." He says Christ was condemned and Christ was crucified. He goes on to tell of the Savior's burial in the sepulchre, and then the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Now, Paul quoted a couple of Psalms in this sermon. In those Psalms, it was prophesied that the Savior, the Messiah, would see no corruption. Paul says in the sermon, King David, he's not the Savior of Israel. He has died. His body is corrupted in the ground. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 37, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. His body didn't corrupt. He died. That proves that he was man. He rose again. That proves that he was God. And his body saw no corruption, proving that he was God's Savior, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. And this is the person that Paul wants to preach about. Oh yes, he starts off by telling them about their sin, but then he moves on to speak about the Savior. The Savior. I love the words in Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That puts the person and the problem in one verse, doesn't it? Christ. He was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ died for our sins. When Christ died on the cross, it was to bear our sins away. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. He took our sins and our sorrows and he bore them all away in his body at Calvary. He died for us. He endured the wrath of God for us, so that we might not be punished. Christ did all of that for you, sinner. So salvation is found in a person, God's Son, in no one else, in nothing else. It's not found in a church. It's not found in good works. It's not found in feeling as good as or feeling better than anybody else. It's not found in these things, but it's found in knowing someone else, knowing Christ. Maybe someone has said to you over some time ago, I know somebody who can get you into a certain place. Or I know somebody who can get you a ticket for that. I know somebody. And that's, you know, quite helpful if you want to go to that place, do that thing, get in there, get that ticket. You know somebody. Well, friends, tonight I want to tell you something. I know somebody who can save your soul from sin. I know somebody who at death can get you into heaven. It's this man that Paul was preaching about, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to have a personal saving encounter with him. You need to come to have your sins put away. There's a beautiful hymn. Now, you don't often hear it now, but I heard it when I was a wee boy because there was a cassette tape in our home. And Mum and Dad would have played it quite a bit. Harry McClelland. That was the name. It was a yellow cassette tape. And McClelland sang a hymn. It was entitled, I Met the Master. I've never heard anybody who could sing that hymn the way that man sang it. Let me read to you some of the words, I Met the Master. He sings in that hymn, like a babe when it cries for its mother. Like a child, I was helpless, alone. Then I met the Master. Now I am one of his own. For all things were changed when he found me. A new day broke through all around me. For I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Like a blind man who walks in the darkness, I had longed, I had searched for the light. Then I met the Master. Now I walk no more in the night. I wish I had a voice like Harry McClellan's, and I wish I could sing that hymn to you. Because I'll tell you something, every time I heard it, it touched my heart. I met the Master. Now I belong to him. Can you say you've met Christ and you belong to him? The problem that exists, sin. The person that we encounter, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, the pardon that we can experience. Because it says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. Whenever the sinner meets this person, the Lord Jesus, his sins are pardoned and his sins are forgiven. The word for forgiveness here in the Greek is the word aphesis. It means deliverance, liberty, or remission. Would you like to be delivered from your sin? Pardoned, forgiven? Would you like to be set free from your sin? Would you like to have your sins remitted? Christ can do that for you. He can pardon you tonight. Have you done some sinful things in your day? Things that you wouldn't want the people beside you to know about? Well, God knows all about it. Do you want pardoned? Well, Christ can pardon you. He can do that. The Lord is willing to forgive you all of your sin. All of your sin. Would you not like to be forgiven? You know, let's talk for a wee second as we come to conclude about just general forgiveness in this life. When we come to the subject of forgiveness, one of the great dilemmas when it comes to forgiveness is this. Very often, the one offended is unwilling to forgive the offender. The offender has done something, and the offender realizes, I ought not to have done that. That was wrong. That was not right. And the offender goes to the offended and says, will you forgive me? And the offended party says something like this, I'll not be forgiving you. I'll not forgive it, and I'll not forget it. You know, that's one of the problems with the issue of forgiveness. Very often the offended doesn't want to forgive the offender, even when the offender's looking for forgiveness. The sad thing about the gospel is this. It's actually the other way around. How strange. Who is the offended party? The Lord. He's the one who is offended by our sin. By our wickedness. God is offended. A holy God is offended by what we do and say and think. He is the one who is willing to forgive. And yet very often, it's the offender, the sinner, who says, I don't want to be forgiven. Even if God is willing to forgive me, and he is, I don't want it. I'm not interested. I want to go on the way I'm going. I don't need to be disturbed with this message. Just leave me alone. Get on with my life. Isn't that sad? That God, who is rich in mercy, is willing to forgive. And very often the one who needs it and ought to be crying out for it is saying, nope. Not interested. I'll just continue the way I'm going. Well, dear friend, I want to say to you tonight, that's a mistake. If that's what you think and that's what you're doing, you're making a big mistake tonight. There could come a time when it's too late and you'd be crying out, I wish I could find forgiveness, but it could be too late. Well, you can find it tonight if you repent of your sin and trust in Christ. He's the person who can save you. He's the person who can forgive you. Why not come to him? Believe on him and be saved. The one offended, our God, is willing to forgive the offender, the sinner. That, to me, is amazing, amazing, amazing grace. God would be willing to do that for me, and he'll do it for you too. Amen. Amen.